Islam is a false religion built on false prophecies from a false prophet. Their holy book is filled with lies. They believe in a false salvation. They pray to a false god. They believe in a heaven that does not exist. The religion of Islam is a lie from beginning to end. There's no truth in Islam anywhere, in any way, in any shape, or any form. They are by far the most violent, hate-filled religion in the world. Yet I personally believe that we as Christians can learn a great deal from Muslims. Why do I say that? Because Muslims understand commitment. They are willing to die for what they believe in. Muslims line up by the thousands to be the next suicide bomber. They're willing to leave their family and their friends. They're willing to leave their home country to go live in a foreign country. They're willing to spend thousands of dollars and hundreds of hours in schools to learn how to fly airplanes just so they can take everything they've put their time into and their investment into to kill themselves in a World Trade Center. Why? Because they are willing to do whatever it takes to show that they are committed to their God. Muslims understand commitment. Now, I am no expert on war, nor will I ever claim to be, but I truly believe one of the biggest mistakes the United States has made in our 11-year war with the Muslims is we have failed to understand their commitment to their religion. The United States see this war through the lens of politics. Muslims see it through the eyes of their God. We see it as a war against terrorists. They see it as a war for their God. Now, I in no way, shape, or form am trying to disgrace the military at all, but I want to say something here just for the sake of making a point. Our soldiers strap on bulletproof vests. They strap on bombs. Nowhere does God ever call His children to strap on a bomb, but He does say things such as, submit yourself to God. He does say, take up your cross and follow Me. He does say, offer your body as living sacrifices. Folks, if you was to read through the Gospels, you would see several times where Jesus would travel from one town to the next town and just crowds would gather around Him. People were fascinated with all of His miracles, and so they would find out where Jesus was going to be, and they would lay aside their agenda and they would go see Him. These people all showed a great interest in Jesus Christ, but very few of them ever showed commitment. And that is what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about interest versus commitment. Folks, every preacher wants to preach like Jesus did. Every preacher wants to preach like Jesus did, but the problem is, Jesus did not have a lot of fans when He was done preaching. As you know, He preached for 3 years, and the very people He preached to killed Him. But yet preachers want to preach like Jesus. See, when Jesus preached, He did so with a heart of love and a heart of compassion for people. He was always concerned about the people's well-being. And it was because of His love and His compassion for His people that He led people, led Him to always call people to go beyond being interested in Him to being committed to Him. For example, let's take our Bibles out. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to take a look at one of the times when Jesus called people to move beyond interest in Him to commitment to Him. Luke chapter 14. When you get there, say, I want to be committed.
I want to be committed.
All right. Verse 25 is where we're going to begin. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 27, "And if anyone who does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now let me ask you something. Last January 22nd, I come here, other than the search committee, you guys had never met me. I had to come down here and preach something. If I would have preached that you have to hate your father and mother, would I be here today? I mean, folks, these verses is not something you want to preach if you want to grow your church. Yet, here's the most absolute loving and compassionate and gracious man to ever walk the face of the earth. He came to seek and save the lost. And he says to this large crowd of people, he finally got the crowd all churches want. And he says, "If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And I said this before, there's every now and then you think Jesus needs to go through some sensitivity training. Because folks, that's a hard statement to swallow right there. But as some of you know, Jesus was not literally saying that you have to hate your loved ones to be committed to Him. I mean, after all, how many times did He turn around and say, "You got to love one another"? So He's not contradicting Himself here at all. But what He is saying here in a nutshell was that our love for Him, that our allegiance to Him, should be so great in magnitude that our love for our families, family members, would be hatred in comparison. In the Gospel of Matthew, he said it like this. If you want to take note, it's chapter 10, verse 37. He says, "If anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." If you're familiar with the story of God calling Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, all that was, folks, was a time where God was testing Abraham's loyalty. Did Abraham love his son more than he loved God? That's what that was all about. And so a sign of a committed Christian is that they will elevate their love and allegiance for God above their love and allegiance towards their own family. Let's look at a couple other examples. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to see here three examples of how Jesus calls those who were interested in Him to becoming committed to Him. Beginning with verse 57 of Luke chapter 9, it says, "As they," and that "they" refers to Jesus and the disciples, it says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" Now, if you was to go back and read Matthew's account of this story, you would see that this man that said this is called a teacher of the law. In other words, he was a religious man. This guy taught scriptures in the local synagogue. And he's saying, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." Folks, he sounds like he is ready to just forsake all and just kind of hop on that Jesus bandwagon. And so Jesus wanted to know just how serious this guy was. Jesus wanted to know if this man was just interested in Him or committed to Him. And so in verse 58, it says, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Folks, that ain't right. I mean, but here's what he's saying, guys. Are you sure you are willing to forsake the comforts of life to follow me? Now, don't misunderstand Jesus here. He is not saying that Christians have to go homeless to be committed. His comment here has nothing to do with whether a Christian should be wealthy or not. What Jesus was saying here is, does the comforts of life, does the comforts of your life mean more to you than I do? That's what he's saying. He's saying, are you more committed to building your own little kingdom, which is temporary, or building my Father's kingdom that will last forever? In verse 59, it says that Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. This man expressed a willingness to follow the Lord. Isn't that what we want? But in verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. How could a God of love say something like that? Folks, on the surface, Jesus sounds completely off base. He sounds a little bit disrespectful here. But as always, it helps to understand the time frame and the culture. It was a Middle Eastern tradition, folks, for a son or the sons to stick around home and help out with the responsibilities of family business or farm or whatever it was until the father died and until the inheritance had been distributed. And if the father was still pretty healthy, or he's still kind of on the young side, that commitment could take many years. And so when the man said, Lord, let me first go bury my father, he was using a Middle Eastern expression that simply goes like this, Lord, I will follow you, I want to follow you, but before I do, I need to go back, I need to help my dad with his business. I need to collect my inheritance, and then I will come and serve you. That's why Jesus responded the way he did there. That's why he said what he said there when he said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, did you ever think about this, let the dead bury their own dead? Because obviously a dead person can't bury a dead person. You ever put that together? And so what Jesus is saying here is, it's got spiritual implications here, not just physical ones. And so the dead here is a reference to lost people, to unbelievers. Therefore, what Jesus was saying to this man was, let the lost take care of the lost. And don't you worry about your inheritance. I need you to be committed to promoting my Father's kingdom. That's what he's saying. And well, then in verse 61, we come to this third guy. And in verse 31, it says, still another man said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. This seems like, to me, a fairly reasonable request. But yet Jesus responds in verse 62, and he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, folks, this isn't about somebody's salvation. This isn't about whether someone goes to heaven or hell. It's about service for God's kingdom. Once again, it helps to understand the time frame and the culture here. There was no such thing as bicycles. They didn't have cars. They didn't have trains, buses, airplanes, none of that. And so depending on where the kid's family was or wherever this man's family was located, he's going to have to travel by foot, camel, mule, whatever. Could take weeks for him to return to say his goodbyes. The family might have kind of put together this going away party for him, calling in all these other relatives, calling in friends, and it could take a few more days. And since Jesus was on the road here, going from Capernaum to Jerusalem, which is probably a little over 100 miles or so, this guy would never catch up. Jesus was on a mission from the Father. And so if this guy wanted to be a part of God's work, he needed to go with them at that time because they didn't have time to sit around and wait on him. So when you get down to it, Everything Jesus is saying here, it's all about loyalty and allegiance. Loyalty and allegiance. This guy wanted to be loyal to Jesus and serving God's kingdom, but he felt an allegiance to his family first. He was still tied to his parents' apron string, so to speak. When Vic and I do premarital counseling, one of the areas we deal with is how important it is for the couple getting married to cut the apron strings to mom and dad. We don't tell them to forsake their parents, but we do tell them their allegiance is no longer to the parents. Their allegiance is to one another. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. If you're truly committed to Him, He will be priority in your life. That's why Jesus responded as He did when He said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I'm sure we got a few farmers in here. What happens if you're plowing a field and you keep looking backwards? You end up plowing a crooked road, don't you? I mean, I've seen the way Jack mows. You get off course. And so what Jesus was saying to this man here is this. He's saying it to us today. He's saying a person committed to Him, committed to His cause, will need to stay focused on Him and His agenda and not keep looking back to past loyalties, because it will only cause them to get off track. Let me give you some of the main reasons people fail to be wholeheartedly committed to the Lord. They're all found in the Bible. First one I want to just bring up briefly, a main reason someone is not wholeheartedly committed to the Lord is embarrassment or shame. And I bet we've all been there. A lot of people are okay with believing in Jesus, but they don't want to be identified with Jesus. They might be made fun of. They might lose some friends. People's school or work might belittle them. If you want to know if you're ashamed of Jesus or not, just ask yourself, do I avoid mentioning God when I'm around certain people? Do I avoid mentioning God when I'm around certain people? Well, here's what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. If anyone is what? Ashamed of me. What else he say? Yeah, if anyone's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his glory. Second reason some people fail to be wholeheartedly committed is fear of having to give things up. I think this is a big one. People have a tendency to think that they would have to just give things up, whether it's material items or lifestyles or whatever it is. But folks, God never condemns money. God doesn't condemn material possessions unless they are a priority or they get in the way of serving Him. And the only areas of our lifestyle that He calls us to forsake are the ones that are either sinful or the ones that get in the way of serving Him. Third reason some people fail to be wholeheartedly committed is fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown. Some people are afraid to commit to the Lord because they fear what He might do. Isn't it funny though, when we come to terms and say, "Lord, I know You love me. I want to give my life to You, but I'm afraid of what You're going to do." But You just said You love me. Fear of the unknown. Some people are afraid to commit because they don't know what the Lord might do. I've heard this many times over the years, and I usually respond by just asking the person simply, "Do you think God would do anything bad to you?" Romans 8:28, you guys know it, "In all things God works for the good of those who've been called according to His purpose and those who love Him." I think I can say with complete confidence, folks, that there will not be a Christian in heaven that will have suffered ridicule, that will have given up things in their commitment to the Lord, but will have regrets. no one in heaven will have regrets because they chose to be committed instead of just interested. Let me kind of shift directions here and give you a brief explanation of the difference between interest versus commitment. Someone that is interested in the Lord is someone that is curious to know Him. There's a desire to hear. There's a desire in them to want to learn about Jesus. And they will do so anytime it's convenient. Convenient. Or they're only interested in Him when they think there's something that He wants to do for them. But a person that is committed to the Lord is someone that desires to learn about Him and serve Him and will do so whether it is convenient or not. They're more concerned about what they can do for the Lord than what the Lord can do for them. Committed means to be passionately devoted to one's cause. True commitment will lead to changes in a person's thoughts, their desires, their passions, their priorities, their actions. Let me just illustrate in a way I know we can all relate to. I think this is just common sense. Would you rather be married to someone that is interested in you or someone that is committed to you? One reason there are so many marriage problems today is because spouses do not get past the interest level and move to the committed level. And so let me ask you, would you rather be married to someone that is interested in you or someone that is committed to you? Folks, when you get down to it, Jesus isn't doing anything here that we don't already do in our marriage. Expect commitment. He isn't doing anything that we don't do when we look to get married. He is looking for people that are committed to Him first and foremost. He is in search of those who have a desire to carry out His agenda over their own. He is seeking for those who will love Him and serve Him regardless of good or bad things. He is looking for people who will serve Him and be committed to serving Him in sickness and in health. He is looking for people that will not forsake Him because He failed to meet their expectations. See, two people that are only half-heartedly committed in their marriage will always have a fragile marriage. But two people that are wholeheartedly committed to each other will build a rock-solid marriage. Folks, Jesus had people following Him by the multitudes. There was two times in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, where we see there was somewhere around 15 to 20,000 people around Him. He never had a problem getting people interested in Him. But getting people committed to Him was a whole different matter. Folks, Jesus had the big crowds these churches beg for today. But Jesus was so adamant in calling people to become committed that when He was done, He was left with a handful of people. And so was Jesus a fanatical, hard-nosed preacher? Not that I know of. He was a perfect, loving, compassionate preacher. Jesus just happened to know that He could not build His kingdom through a bunch of people that had good intentions and split loyalties. See, Jesus, He didn't want a church full of interested Christians. He wanted a church full of committed ones. Why? Because He knew He could do more with 12 committed Christians than he could with 1,000 interested ones. See, the issue is never God's capabilities, it's our availability. Now, a person's commitment to the Lord can certainly come and go. It happens in our marriages. I mean, if you think of Peter, this guy's ready to be so committed, he's ready to die for the Lord. And, you know, a couple days later, he's denying the Lord. Not once, not twice, three times. So it can fluctuate. It can come and it can go. But you know what, folks? Within a month or two, Peter turned Jerusalem upside down with the gospel. He preached to the very people that just slaughtered their Savior. Folks, Jesus always approached things just a little differently than we do. For example, when you go to apply for a job, they want to know about your past. They want to know about your background info. They want to know if you already have all the qualities it takes to do the job. But folks, Jesus isn't concerned about your past. He isn't concerned about who you are currently. He just wants to know who are you willing to become. That's what he's looking at. Let me ask you something as I come to a close here. If you were to sit down and write a letter to Jesus about who you are willing to become for Him, what would you write? You know, when we read through the Bible, we see people like Abraham and Joseph, Moses, Hannah, Esther, Elijah, Deborah, Ruth, Mary, Paul, Peter, the list goes on. And we read them stories and we think, man, those people were great Christians. But you know something? When you get down to it, none of them were great Christians. They were simply normal Christians, just like you and me, that were committed to a great God. Folks, as we play this closing song, I just ask you to examine yourself. I can't examine you. Are you just interested or are you committed? The altar's open if you want to come up and have prayer time. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. We just love you. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for everyone here today. Father, I'm not here to evaluate anybody. I've had my moments where I'm just an interested believer versus committed. But Father, I pray you will elevate our hearts to be passionate about wanting to be committed to you for your cause. That we would be one of the 12 committed versus the 1,000 interested. Because at that point, we can get some things done. Lord, I lift to you anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that Father, you will draw them to you, that your Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts, that they will finally, once and for all, surrender to you and commit to you. And Father, I want to lift to you the nation that we live in. We are on the brink of disaster or healing. And we Christians have a right and a responsibility to let our voices be known at the polls. Father, lead us all across this nation, those that call you Father, to vote as you would vote, to represent you, to be a voice in the poll booths. In Christ's name, amen.